Let's open our Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 5, and we will continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. It's been neat to just watch God just kind of weave all the teachings together. Hopefully it seems like, you know, there's a big master plan and we're following the master plan and all that, but honestly, I sit before the Lord, I try to do what He's leading me to do, and as I look at it all together, from when we first started with the Lord's Prayer, to what we taught in 1 Peter, all the way to what we're teaching in the Gospel of John, with our Table Talk series, where we're looking at the last words of Jesus. God's just weaving a message. He's weaving a story. And I think one of the things that is coming out is this whole element of the kingdom of God. And I think that's one thing God is speaking to us in fresh ways. And I was looking this week just in my study, you know, just seeing how the Word of God is all tied together. And it's just neat how, you know, the Lord's been at this work for a long time. You know, His first representative really to the kingdom of God in the world was Abraham, you know, and Sarah living in Canaan and going through there and representing this God who sent them there, you know, and they're living it out, you know, and just an amazing life of faith. And we see it in Hebrews chapter 11. And, you know, we read these stories and we want those types of things in our own lives, don't we? We want that faith to, at 75 years old, I'm heading out of here, you know? We're getting out of here. We're leaving Ur, you know? Where are we going, honey? I don't know. God said He would let us know when we got there to start walking. And you read those and it's like, wow, that's exciting. Because we know the end of the story, right? But when you're the one packing up and stepping out of Ur, it's like, this is a little disconcerting. And that's kind of where we are right now as a church. It's like, hey, let's go through the door and let's pack up and let's head out of here. And it's a little disconcerting to some people because we don't know the end of the story yet. Yet we know the end of the story is going to be good, right? And we're kind of projecting ourselves in heaven, sitting around and going, hey, wasn't that worth it? That was awesome, wasn't it? And that's where my heart is. And I feel like part of my role is to just constantly in our elder team, just to constantly be splashing that vision and encouraging us to take that next step of faith. And we're all in it. We're all taking it. We're all walking it, you know. None of these things are being evangelist type people. None of these things are natural, I don't think, for many of us. It's not for me. You know, I'm one of those people that just love to be by myself with nobody else around. You know, I go to Home Depot and I just try to tune out. But now I'm like in line. I'm like, I should take my headphones out and really start to get to know people, you know, start asking the questions. But, you know, it's just neat how God develops us in all of us. And when we get to the end of our life, there might be a Hebrews chapter 11 written about us. You know, when the Bible says to serve God secretly, but He'll reward you openly. What does that mean? You know, and who knows? I think there's going to be some amazing stories that we're going to be telling. But not only that, I think we're going to meet some amazing people that we didn't know we impacted throughout our life. And I think, maybe the first few hundred years in heaven, God's just showing us all these threads, you know, from Pastor Reed coming down here and building this building and establishing this church and all of the relationships and how they just go. We don't even know where they go, you know, to where all of this comes together, you know, several years ago, looking for a pastor, you know, the events of our lives. And here in eternity we cross somewhere and God's like, here's the next phase and here's what I'm doing next. And it's like we've been weaved into something that's been going on for years and years and years and years, you know, and even His story, you know, go backwards from that. And, you know, it's just an amazing thing. God's an incredible, incredible God. And we're living it. We're living the rest of the book of Acts even right now. And so I want to encourage you to continue to pursue the Lord in this way, continue to ask Him for vision. And this is one of the reasons why we want to get out in the community, is that God would begin to give us insight into the community and our hearts would engage. And so wherever your treasure is, the Bible says your heart is there also. So the treasure is the investment we make in time, in prayer, in purpose. And then the result of that is we're knitted in heart to the community. And I think it's going to be an amazing thing. So hang in there with us as we keep developing that. And we're going to be launching that this Sunday. And just keep that in prayer, that those that God's calling to step into that immediately would just jump on it and just let God begin to use us. So with that, let's just pray again. Let's ask the Lord to meet us. Father, we just thank you for the study tonight. We pray that you would be glorified in all that we're thinking about and all that we want to do. Lord, we want to please you. And so first and foremost, we pray, just be glorified in everything tonight, in our hearts, in our thoughts. And we just yield to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Luke chapter 5, we're going to pick up at verse 12 this morning. We saw last week the call of Peter to quit catching fish and to begin to catch men. And how counterintuitive, again, the kingdom of God is oftentimes, where Peter told the Lord, hey, we don't catch fish during the day, in case you didn't know. And Jesus is like, hey, guess what? You catch fish during the day when I say so, because I'm the Lord of everything there is. And when God speaks something, it can't be withheld from him. All he needs is for us to cast the net out, to do what he's telling us to do. So we pick up verse 12. We're going to look tonight at two people Jesus touches. The first one, he's going to cleanse a leper, and the second one, he's going to heal a paralytic. In verse 12, and it happened when he was in a certain city that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and the great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. We have the first encounter now with Jesus. There's a couple first encounters here. One, it's the first encounter with leprosy in the Gospels. And so we're going to see the importance of that tonight. And what Jesus is doing with this. But we also see the very first time the word Lord is used towards Jesus in the Gospels. And it's used right here in Luke chapter 5, where this man comes and he says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And so we see a couple firsts here where Jesus certainly is the Lord. And this man is making claims of faith. So we have this issue in the Bible of leprosy. Leprosy has always been, it's a bad thing. back in the Bible days, it was very contagious. We're not really sure what biblical leprosy was. Today we have something called Hansen's disease. They're able to arrest it or stop the virus from destroying as much now with the understanding of viruses and those things. Back then they didn't have that knowledge. Basically, any skin lesion that wouldn't heal, that was white in color. There's a whole teaching in Leviticus chapter 13 and also in chapter 14 about what they're to look for and those types of things. That could be one little mark on your arm to being completely engulfing your body. And when we see this man here approaching him in verse 12, we see, notice how Luke writes it, he was a man who was full of leprosy. He was at the end stages. He was completely consumed by it, his entire body. And what's neat is that the very first encounter Jesus has with this disease is an advanced case, you know. Nobody could look back at this healing or this cleansing and say, well, you know, he just had a mark on his arm, you know, big deal. Here's a man fully consumed with leprosy. Leprosy in the Bible as you know, is a type of sin. It's a picture of sin. It's a visible picture of sin. And what's interesting is every time you look in the Bible to where Jesus heals somebody of leprosy, it always uses the language where he cleanses them. In fact, this is the question that he asks there in verse 12. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Because we need to be clean, cleansed from sin, right? That's what we need. We don't need the healing in that sense. We need the cleansing, and the cleansing that comes through the blood of Jesus. So when somebody got leprosy in the Bible times, it tells us in Leviticus chapter 13, I'll read it to you, verses 45 and 46, anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes. This was God's instruction. Must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. So even the social implications of this disease, they wear basically the leper's uniform, right? Mm-hmm. Torn clothes. They have to wear clothes that are torn. They had to have crazy hair. Every day was crazy hair day. They couldn't comb their hair. They couldn't fix their hair because they had to visibly be seen. They had to cover their face. Imagine that your whole life of having this disease, how many years that you would be consumed with it. Nobody would ever see you smile. Nobody could ever see your face. You used to have to yell across the street, unclean, unclean. Don't approach me. You know, every leper had to stay within 6 feet of anybody else. And if it was a windy day, they had to stay 150 feet from anybody else. So it's very unique what this leper is doing here. They weren't allowed to live with their family, they weren't allowed to come within 6 feet of any human being, including their own family. They were never able to hug their wife, their kids. They were never able to interact or come in contact with any person. So you can imagine the burden that they carried, the stigma where society, they were pushed out. And the belief spiritually from the leaders was that God was punishing these people, that there was something in their life that this visible representation of this disease was God's punishment upon them because of evil doing. And so they had also that stigma where they got no comfort. In fact, a lot of the rabbis, as they would talk about, they would boast about the fact that they threw rocks at lepers. Or one rabbi I was reading about was saying, you know, I wouldn't buy an egg from the vendor on a street because there was a leper walking down the street and I left and didn't buy anything. So they're in their teachings, they're you know, duplicating this and creating an atmosphere where there's no compassion at all. You can imagine that. What would that be like to live? The lepers were allowed to come into the synagogue, but they had to come in before everybody else. They had to sit in a special section, isolated, and they couldn't leave till everybody else left. And so, you know, they got to have some encounter, but they were back in the closet, you know. And what an amazing, incredible thing. You know, we don't have that type of thing anymore. We wish people would do that when they had a cold, right? I felt bad Sunday because I was sick. And here I am. So if you get sick from that, it was the Lord's will, okay? But so they were completely 100% all the time ritually defiled. You know, the only thing worse than touching a leper was touching a dead body in the Jewish religion. And so you can imagine this guy coming to Jesus. Now, the interesting thing is no one had been healed from leprosy for 700 years. Wow. Nobody. So here's this man who's hearing about Jesus, and whether it's a chance encounter or whether he beelines, where's Jesus at, man? I'm going to go to him. And he's breaking all the rules here because he approaches Jesus. Now, whether he's 6 feet away from him or not, we don't know. But it says here he falls at his feet. And he implores him, his face to the ground. And you can imagine just, you know, this prayer wasn't just a haphazard prayer. This was a prayer of desperation, crying out to the Lord. And what does he say? Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You see, this man, he comes in his desperation and he says, first he says, Lord. And this is the term of respect. It's the term that, you know, you would use for somebody that you're honoring in that sense. But I think it's also him declaring there's something about you that you know, and notice he's not questioning whether Jesus can cleanse him. He's saying, are you willing to cleanse me? And when you look at this man full of leprosy and this whole picture of him, of this physical picture of sin, what do we see from Jesus? What was his response in verse 13? He put out his hand and notice he touched him. Jesus, I mean, how long had it been since this man had any human contact? You know, it's interesting when you think about it. You know, we just had this Christmas dinner with the homeless community here at St. Mark's in December. And I think one of the things that it did for many of us, it personalized people. It made homeless people people, you know. And it's so important for us to interact, to touch, you know. You think about the outcasts of society and, you know, how many, even the ones that used to sleep out here, out in the front or whatever, how long do they go between physical human, just normal physical human touch? And Jesus here, he comes and he's in desperation. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He's on his face before him. And Jesus reaches out his hand and touches him. You can imagine the crowds are all around. You can imagine them going, oh no, he's unclean now, you know. But notice what happens. I'm willing, be cleansed. Look at the word that he uses there. Luke says, immediately the leprosy left him. Now, Jesus, had he touched him, would have been ceremonially unclean. So we know that in the movement of him reaching out, he was cleansed. Immediately, the effect was everybody saw it, and it was an immediate effect. He wound up being clean. So this man, as he comes and he just seeks the Lord, you know, and we think about this, you know, as Jesus, I think, is showing us here in Luke, and the Holy Spirit wants us to see Jesus' willingness to heal, to cleanse sin, guys. You know, it's interesting. We really do have a belief that if we cry out to Jesus, he'll save us, right? And that's our motivation for sharing the gospel with others. And I think what we see here is Jesus declaring that very thing. Here's this man needing Jesus to cleanse his life. And he comes to Jesus and he's like, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, I can just picture Jesus going, awesome, man. You know, a big smile coming across his face. He wasn't like, I'm bothered by this guy. You know, I'm going to reach out and touch him to push him out of the way. He's like, yes. And he's like, man, I'm willing. Be cleansed. The joy that rises up in Jesus' heart on this man who was in an impossible situation. Because there was the only record biblically of people getting healed from leprosy was Miriam, who was punished by the Lord for 7 days, and Naaman, who was a Syrian who came and was healed, right? That's really the only two, right, Joe? Yeah, Joe knows he was there at that time. But that was the only events. In fact, it was so uncommon that when you look over in Luke chapter 7, when John the Baptist is in jail, he sends messengers over to say, hey, wait a minute. I wasn't quite expecting to get arrested and put in jail and, you know, that this is how my life is going to end. You know, they came and told him, they said, hey, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Is any of this a waste of time? I'm sitting in jail. Are you really the Christ? Because if you're not, I need to get out of here because I need to find out who it is. What does Jesus tell him? Verse 22 of Luke chapter 7. He said, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus points back to and says, listen, go tell him what you're seeing. And one of the greatest signs of the Messiah was it was believed that when the Messiah would come, he would eradicate leprosy and he would heal leprosy. So all of a sudden, after 700 years, here's a guy getting cleansed from leprosy. And Jesus tells John's disciples, go back and tell him what you're seeing. The lepers are getting cleansed. That would have had John go, all right then. He is the Messiah. You see how amazing this whole thing is as we look at it. because Jesus, again, is here to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's here to cleanse us from sin. This is his mission. We see as he goes out, he says, I'm going to seek and save those that are lost. And this disease here, again, with a really a different language, it's a picture of Jesus wanting to save people, wanting and willing to cause people to come to cleansing in their lives, free from sin. So he puts out his hands, he touches him. Jesus kneels down and you know, in a sense, probably embracing him, not just simply a touch, but probably just, man, just grabbing a hold of him in his faith. It says in 1 John 1:9, doesn't it? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to do what? To forgive us of our sins and, what's the rest of it? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what he promises to do. And what does John point to there? He points to Jesus' character because he tells us Jesus is faithful. In other words, every time you do this, I will do this. Every time that you come and confess to me, and really, what is confession when it comes to Jesus? It's just agreeing with God. That's it. You come to him and you say, Lord, you said this was sin? It's sin. And he goes, you're cleansed. It's just the way God does it. God is so anxious. You know, we don't have to win him over. Again, he's 100% willing to cleanse us. He's right there going, let me touch you. Let me reach out and touch you. I want to show you how willing I am. And what a joy this is, because we can go out in that authority, because that's the authority God has given us, and we can tell people full on, you can be cleansed and forgiven. Why? Because Jesus is who he is. He never changes. He's faithful at all times. He remains faithful, it says in 1 Timothy. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. In other words, he's Jesus, faithful Christ. It's just his nature. He cannot lie. He cannot deny who he is. And so here's the other thing, is that we know when people pray to receive Christ and pray for the cleansing and the forgiveness, how long does it take to happen? Immediately. So God promises to forget our sins. So we're the ones who don't forget our sins, right? But God forgets our sins on purpose. You know, we know one of the aspects of God, he can't learn anything, so he also can't forget anything. So we know it's not a matter of, oh, I didn't know you did that. You know, that's kind of weird. It's he chooses not to look at it anymore. He doesn't judge us with that information. That information's gone. He's like, that's vaulted up, just like the leprous people used to be in the synagogue. It's vaulted up. We're not going to go open that anymore. And so all of that is cleansed out of our way. It's cleansed through the cross of Christ. And we'll look at that a little more as we go here. But look at verse 14. He charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. I think this is incredible, because over and over Jesus tells people, hey, don't say anything about me, right? And what do? They go tell everybody. You know, I wonder if Jesus on the Great Commission, he should have just told the disciples, don't say anything to anybody till I get back. And they would have started going to share the gospel. We're the opposite, aren't we? Jesus is like, hey, guys, go tell everybody. And we're like, I'm going to keep it to myself. It's just, it's hilarious. You know, I think he needed to use some reverse psychology on us. But this word that he uses here is really a strong word. It's a Greek word, means charged. It's a command. Parangelo is the word in the Greek, to give orders, to direct, to instruct. And what is it that he told him to do? He told him to go show himself to the priest. And so lepers who no longer had symptoms, they had to be declared clean by the health inspector. The health inspector was the priest. Let's turn over, if we look here real quick, in Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. We'll just read about this real quick so we can kind of see what it is that this whole disease was representing to us here. Leviticus 14, 1 to 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leopard for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them in the living bird, dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field." So Jesus, when he tells him, go to the priests and bring the offering. You can imagine these guys, they hadn't done this in 700 years. So you can imagine him going, where was that written? That's Leviticus 1 or 14 verses 1. Let's get the instruction book out, you know. You can picture them unscrolling. What are we supposed to do first? You know, when I was in the Navy, I cut the end of my finger off. And it's a little bit shorter than the other one. And we were putting together a giant paper shredder. And I was working with my friend. And just a quick little story. There's big giant bolt holes. This thing was huge. We had to bolt this thing together. Two of us down here trying to move this thing. It was probably 1,000 pounds. And I stick my finger in the bolt holes to see if they were lined up. And this is after we've been heaving on it. We can't even move it. So I'm like, how far off are we? And I stick my finger in the bolt holes between two plates. And at that same time, he's pushing. And right when my finger goes in, it's like a pair of scissors. Whoom! And I was like, oh, hey, you cut my finger off, you know? And so I take off. I go towards the mess decks. We're out here off Coronado. So I'm going to the mess decks, and I'm talking to him, thinking he's behind me, and he went the other way. So I'm walking down there with my finger missing, with him not with me. He almost passed out, so he went the other way, you know? And I'm walking across the mess decks, and I remember my friend Larry Logan from Kentucky, just total hick, you know? And I'm walking across the mess decks like this, and I said, hey, Larry, I cut my finger off. And he goes, boy, you sure did. And he grabs me and just takes me to medical, you know? But I get in medical, so I'm feeling better. I'm finally in medical. They clear it out. All right, get him in here. I sit down on the thing. The doctor's looking on the shelf, and he's like, I got it here somewhere. Gets a book out. He's like, all right, step one. And I'm sitting there, and I just go, oh, my gosh, I'm going to die, you know? That's how these guys were, right? He comes in, hey, I've been healed from leprosy. And they're like, oh, my gosh, what do we do? You know, you don't want to, in an emergency situation, find a doctor that's like, let's look at the rules. What are they? You know, there was no internet there at that time, so they couldn't Google it. They actually had to have a medical book. That was the good part. So notice what they had to do. God tells the priest to use hyssop together with cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and the blood of a clean bird to sprinkle a person recently healed from leprosy. So this act would ceremoniously cleanse the formerly diseased person and allow him to re-enter the camp. But what an amazing picture when you look at this. Jesus' death in its spiritual application, a heavenly being, a bird in this case, dies in an earthen vessel while remaining clean because of the running water. So when you look at all this symbolism in the pictures, he had to kill the bird under running water in an earthen bowl. Jesus was perfectly clean when he died for our sins, and he was in an earthen tent, this earthen vessel that we live in, a human body. The death of the bird is associated with blood and water. The blood is connected with life applied to the living bird when they dip the living bird in the blood. And then applied to the one cleansed, they would take and sprinkle that blood seven times on the person that was being declared healed. Number seven in the Bible is the number of completion. And so he would be sprinkled seven times with that blood with the living bird. Cedar wood was also used. Cedar was an extremely resistant to disease and rot. And these qualities, maybe that was a reason it was included here. but it's a symbolic reference of the wood of the cross. And maybe even Jesus' cross was made out of cedar. And the way God works, it probably was. Hyssop was used. That was part of what they had to have in their hand. The scarlet thread representing, you remember in Isaiah, when Isaiah said, when God was speaking through the nation, he said, hey, even if your sins are like scarlet, it's a representation of sin. Hyssop, you know, the Israelites, when they, the night of the Passover, if you remember, they would dip the hyssop branch into the blood of the lamb and they would strike the doorpost. You know, they had to put the basin at the bottom of the door and they would dip it. And as they went up, it created an upright. As they struck the lintels, it created a crossbar. And there was a picture of a cross at every house. And here they took the hyssop as the picture here of the cleansing. The hyssop became a symbol of cleansing in the Bible of sin. And this was part of the picture that was used there. We see in Psalm 51:7, very familiar verse, David says, cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be cleansed. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And hyssop is at Jesus' crucifixion. If you remember in John 19:28-30, that they take a hyssop branch and they dip it in vinegar on a sponge. They stick it on a hyssop branch and they raise it up to him. And he drinks at this. This was his last act with the hyssop branch and the sponge full of wine. This was before his last act, before he declared his work on earth was done, when he said, it is finished, after he drank that. You remember that? And so we see this picture here. In the Old Testament, Leviticus is just a picture of Jesus all the way. And here, these things were brought in saying, What cleansed him? The heavenly being came down, and then what did they do with the living bird after they dipped it and they let him go? There's just a picture of a resurrection, you know, just flying back up. Look at verse 8 of Leviticus 14. He who is to be cleansed shall then wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, wash himself in water that he may be clean. After that he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside his tent for 7 days. But on the seventh day, he shall shave all the hair off his head, his beard, his eyebrows, all his hair shall be shaved off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. So after the sacrificial ceremony with the birds, they had to wash their clothes, shave off all the hair off their body. And on the seventh day, they shaved off all their hair from their head. And basically they started all over again like they were a brand new baby. Again, the picture of being born again. It's a brand new start. And then on the eighth day, what's the number 8 in the Bible? The number of new beginnings. The eighth day is always the new beginnings. And so in the eighth day, if you look at verses 10 through 20, on the eighth day he shall take 2 male lambs without a blemish. 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine mixed flour with oil as a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. Then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take 1 male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering and the log of oil and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so the trespass offering. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, on the big toe of his right foot. Basically, they did this with the priest, the high priest, and this was basically consecration of the whole body, the right ear, the right thumb, the right toe. And it was basically your entire body is being consecrated to God. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in the left hand and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil in his hands, the priest shall put some of the tip on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. And so after they anointed all the right ear, the right toe, and the right thumb with the blood, they came back with the oil. And the oil's always what? A picture of the Holy Spirit. And they would cover the blood then with the oil, and then with the oil that was left over, they dumped it on his head. They anointed him. So what do we see with this picture? You know, the priest, it says, shall make atonement for him before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offerings and make atonement for him. And afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. And so on the eighth day, the day of new beginnings, what happens? This symbolism of the Holy Spirit being upon him, the blood covering him, the consecration of his heart. But here's what the Holy Spirit, the oil, does, and what it says, that he has an anointing and a calling now in his life. So he's gone from being this man who was an outcast of society, had no calling, had no direction, no wisdom, no vision, isolated and alone, to a man anointed with the Holy Spirit with a calling for his life now that he was free to move in. And so we see this when we share the gospel with people, that there's a salvation that comes in through the wood and the blood, and the scarlet sin is dealt with, and the leprosy is erased and cleansed through the cross of Jesus Christ. And then they're in the new beginnings. The Holy Spirit comes and says, there's purpose for your life. This is what we're looking for when we go out into the community. And I'm going to keep teaching on this because we're looking for people of peace. We're going to get into chapter 7 and 9, or chapter 9, where he talks about that. And when we get there, we'll just unpack that even more. But we're looking for people of peace. Who are the people of peace? Those that are open to the gospel, like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He's open to the gospel, not yet a believer, but God's working in him. And he's hosting now the Peter, come to my house. I've got everybody here. That's how it's going to be. And it's those people then that turn around with the anointing on them and expand the gospel in ways that we cannot. But we're called to go out and bring those people in and in that bring them to Christ and disciple them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in turn, what's going to happen? That multiplication is going to take place. And God expands that thread of influence all the way out, until we get to heaven. And it's like, whoa, this thing is incredible how it's woven together. So you see, this hopeless situation becomes just something full of life. And this is where, these are the kind of people that we want to be. And just like back in Luke chapter 5 here, and verse 15 and 16, and we'll wrap up here tonight. Notice the report went around everywhere concerning him all the more. Guys, let's let this be said about us. If God came tonight and said, hey guys, just keep it quiet what I'm doing here, okay? I think the Lord's like, there's no way he's going to be able to contain the joy that's flowing out of his life, because he was just healed, cleansed from an incurable situation. What was facing him was his knowledge of his death. That's what was facing him. He was day by day, parts of his body were falling off. Get up in the morning and two of his fingers are missing. This was his life, and there was nobody to bring him comfort. Nobody to say, man, I'm with you, I love you. At least in our families and in our lives with our loved ones who are sick and going through things, we're there with them, right? We're holding them, we're loving them through it. The church loves people through situations. This guy had nobody. He only had God. And he was faced with his own mortality and no hope of healing. And he hears about Jesus and he's like, I wonder. He didn't doubt his ability. He said, I wonder if he will. And he gets in front of Jesus. He breaks all the rules. Gets in front of Jesus. And Jesus says, oh man, I've been waiting for you. This was not a haphazard event. And if we pray that God would do this for us, we're going to have those encounters with people who are crying out, is God willing to cleanse me? That's the people we want, right? That's the people God is right now preparing for us to run into. How do we find them? We've got to share the gospel with every single person we meet so God can open those doors for us. But those are the people that are going to give us footholds in the community. That's going to cause the gospel to take root right here, the west side of Chula Vista. And You know, hopefully you get tired of hearing me say this because it's just where my heart is. And, you know, the next passage is really neat because we'll look at it next week where he heals the paralytic. But the presence of God in the service, the presence of God in our lives, he's got some amazing things planned. And the life of faith is a life of adventure. I mean, it's going to be incredible. Angel tells me it's going to be incredible, so I'm taking his word for it. So, praise God. Let's pray together. Father, we love you tonight, Lord. We praise you tonight that you planned a cleansing and an offering for something that was incurable. And Lord, that's who you are. You do the impossible. Lord, you have in your heart a way for every single person to be cleansed from their sin. And Lord, we see in that passage in Leviticus chapter 14 that there's even those that can't afford those animals, you even provide a way for them to have that cleansing at a much lower cost. And we just thank you how you meet the needs of everybody, Lord. That this salvation isn't something that somebody has to save up their entire life to buy, and that if they can't afford it, they can't come in. Lord, you just have made a way for every single level of economic ability. You've made a way for every strata of whatever levels of middle class or lower middle class or the poor or the rich, whatever it is, God, you have a way. And we just thank you that you can reach every single person that we come in contact with every day. Father, I pray we would catch your vision. I pray we would catch your heart, and we would do just like this man did. Even though you told him not to say a word, he could not contain the joy of what had happened to his life. And I pray that you would help us in that same way, to be so enraptured with you that you would not be able to get us to be quiet. So Lord, make us those people tonight. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for answering our prayers. We thank you for saving us and cleansing our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name.